So, friends, Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, let's hear God's word. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he'd entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Well, we come down from the mountain, having finished listening to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come down with Jesus, we immediately discover that Jesus is surrounded by very real and practical human needs. While then, the Sermon on the Mount, as we looked at that together, gave us the framework of, if you like, the worldview of Christianity. A worldview, those we saw last week, Jesus insisted must be put into practice. We must hear and do. But now we come, as it were, back down to earth. And there are all these very real care problems that face Jesus. And of course, we can see, can we not, straight away, how relevant this will be for us in our world today. We too, whether ourselves or friends or neighbors, are surrounded by personal needs, problems, challenges. So we come to church and we hear teaching and preaching, as it were, on the Mount. And then we go home and we're immediately hit by a wave of personal challenges or people we know who are sick or struggling. Or we're faced with the temptations of the prosperity all around us, what you might call the sicknesses of success. So the question then is, what does Jesus have to say about all that? What does Jesus do about all that? Is he just a teacher on the Mount who doesn't really interact or help us in our practical daily challenges? So it's a very relevant theme, this one, is it not? As we get into it, it's well to remind ourselves of the overall context of the Gospel of Matthew we're going through, and I won't do it at length. We did that in our earlier series, but just to remind ourselves that essentially the Gospel of Matthew begins with the claim that Jesus is Emmanuel, or God with us, and then it ends with Jesus saying that I will be with you as you take the Gospel to the ends of the earth. I, Jesus, God with us. So the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus being God, God with us. And the aim is that we would believe that message and take that message to those around us. So as we come to this passage this morning, it's one aspect of that overall theme. And we've called the message simply, "He took our illnesses." And here as we look at this, there are four encounters that Jesus has with the great needs of his day, And each time, Matthew is telling us how Jesus, as the God with us, is taking or bearing our illnesses and dealing with our problems and difficulties. Well, here's the first encounter, a leper, verses 1 through to 4. So Jesus comes down from the mountain, he's surrounded by these crowds, and right away a leper comes up to him. And it's setting up this whole theme throughout the section, which is summarized at the end in verse 17 when Matthew quotes from Isaiah saying that he bore our illnesses. And each of these four encounters is showing us how God in Christ, the God with us, is bearing our illnesses. So here is a leper. Probably familiar to many of us that leprosy in ancient times and New Testament times was not exactly the same as what we call leprosy today. It was a word that was used for a whole variety of infectious skin diseases. In the Old Testament, particularly the book of Leviticus, there were specific rules regarding those who were lepers. If someone was found to have a spot of leprosy or an infectious skin disease of some kind or other, they were to show themselves to a priest who would assess whether it was really infectious or spreading or not. And if it was infectious, that individual would then need to absent themselves from other people and to prevent infection. They were to wear torn clothes, let their hair hang loose and unkempt, cover their face to the upper lip, and cry out wherever they went, "Unclean, unclean." So everyone would know they had an infectious skin disease and they'd stay away. They had to live alone outside the camp. So here is this leper. He's cut off, alone, unclean, ostracized. What a terrible condition. What a frightening situation to experience. But plus, he's on his own. And yet he comes to Jesus. Rightly so. Here is hope, he's thinking. Here is Jesus. Maybe he can do something. Obviously, the leper has some sort of faith, so he knows that Jesus can heal if he chooses. Well, Jesus does choose. He is willing. He heals him immediately. And then having been healed, Jesus tells the leper to go according to the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus and show the priest what has happened as a proof to them. That is, as a witness to who Jesus is, as the God-man who heals our illnesses. The leper is to tell no one else what has happened. That's a standard pattern of Jesus' ministry at this stage of the Gospels, because Jesus does not want to become a walking emergency room for the sick. He had an aim and a goal to go to the cross and to preach the word, and also because a premature claim to be God incarnate who heals our sicknesses would see Jesus be killed by his enemies before it was the right time for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. His compassion cannot derail his mission. But the most amazing part of this story is that Jesus touches the leper. It's quite deliberate. Verse 13, he stretched out his hand, touched him. It's not accidental. He had to extend his hand, deliberately touch the leper. It's not necessary for a physical healing. He heals others without touching them. But this leper, the untouchable, is touched by the divine. And so a spiritual healing takes place too. Well, perhaps we've come to church feeling unwanted, cut off, alienated, ostracized, untouchable. There are still today certain diseases that people can have which can make them feel that no one will want to touch them. Sometimes widows and widowers long for a physical touch, but no one will give them a hug. Sometimes there are classes in our culture or even certain races that are rejected by others and treated as outcasts. Sometimes someone has done something that has left them with a sense of guilt that makes them feel untouchable. The scarlet letter, a moral leper. We cut ourselves off because of our feelings of guilt sometimes. We keep our distance from others in case they find out what we have done. If he is willing, he can heal you. He is willing. He touches you. Immediately, his leprosy cleansed. So we have a leper. Next, we come to a centurion as he bears our illnesses. This is in verses 5 to 13, and it's a different aspect of how Jesus, as God, bears our illnesses. Centurions were, of course, Roman soldiers. They were called centurions because, in theory, they're supposed to be in charge of 100 or a century of soldiers, but by this time, actually, it was normally a smaller number than 100. At any rate, they were called centurions by tradition, and they had wide powers and great authority, even over life and death. They'd often risen through the ranks of the Roman army, non-commissioned officers, I suppose we might call them today. A captain, perhaps, but one who had earned his command by proving his bravery and skill on the actual battlefield. Hard men, capable men, men that men will follow. So here, this centurion, he has a servant at home who is paralyzed and is suffering terribly. Now, the word for servant could also be translated child or boy. Normally, and right the way down through translations all over time and history in the English language, this word is thought to mean a servant rather than his actual son. Though later, when the centurion talks of his servants that he sends unto his authority in verse 9, it's a different word that is used there for servant or slave. And so it's possible that this boy or servant who is paralyzed was a treasured and loved house servant, I suppose. Someone who was close to the family, perhaps, close to dad. My boy is sick, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And now we come to a different aspect of how Jesus, as God, bears our illnesses. We've had just revealed how Jesus' compassionate touch heals the leper, but now we have revealed Jesus' bare authority. The centurion gets this. He says, I'm a man under authority and with soldiers under my authority. He understands the chain of command. I tell one go and he goes, another come here and he comes. Jesus, you don't need to travel to heal the boy. You just say the word and it's done. Jesus, you have that kind of authority. Well, here's this centurion, the Roman occupying force that he represents, a pagan, non-Israelite, not part of the religious church of his day, but he gets it. Whereas, as Jesus tells him in verses 11 and 12, there are many who are physically children of Abraham, sons of the kingdom, that's what that means, physically children of Abraham, who do not get it, and they will be thrown out on the last day into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, once again, it's important we note, I think, how straightforward Jesus is with his warning of hell. Hell is not a medieval doctrine invented by the church. It is Jesus' doctrine. But all that is assumed here. The point of the story is the faith of the centurion in Jesus' authority. So verse 13, go, let it be done to you as you have believed. And with the command go, given to the centurion, Jesus is underlining his authority. The centurion has said, he says to this one, go, and he goes, go, Jesus says, and the centurion goes. And Jesus reveals his divine authority by healing at a distance. Immediately, he's well. Now, perhaps we do not come from a religious background, like the centurion did not an Israelite religious background, at least. Perhaps we don't know all the church terminology. Perhaps we did not grow up in a Christian home. But look at the centurion. He gets it. What matters is not what our genetic heritage may or may not be. What matters is not whether we're a physical child of Abraham, whether our grandparents were presidents of this or that Christian college or Christian organization, or our forebears were Puritans from the Mayflower. I heard of someone once who did a genealogy heritage search, believing that he would be able to trace his ancestors to the Mayflower, and instead he stumbled on one of his ancestors who was a horse thief. Now forget your ancestry. What matters is whether we believe. Believe that Jesus has authority. Authority to say, because it is who he is as the God with us who bears our illnesses. Now we move to the third encounter. And as we do, we move from the road to the home. From outside to inside, we enter a domestic scene. Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14 and 15. I think it's worth noting here that Peter had a house. Now, sometimes people seem to say that all the really holy people must take up vows of poverty, but here's Peter, the Apostle Peter. He had a house. Well, I suppose his family did at least, but it's called Peter's house. And even if it is true, as the early church leader Chrysostom put it, this house was a mean hut, it was still Peter's. In fact, it may be that archaeologists have discovered Peter's house in Capernaum, no mean hut. A 4th century significant church was built on that site, and archaeologists have discovered a central hall to that church, which was originally part of a house dating way back 60 years before Christ. A public meeting place was built on it, and inscribed on the walls have been discovered the phrase, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Turning houses into space for church worship goes back to the time of Peter and Jesus. And the scene into which we now enter, despite the sickness, appears not only a very intimate personal scene, but also therefore a holy scene. Peter's mother-in-law is there. How wise it is, we may remark, that it was not only the care for our immediate family that we should be concerned with, but for our in-laws and grandparents. Now, of course, we may assume that in those far-off days, as is more normal in many parts of the world still today, in-laws and a wider family beyond the mere nuclear family would have resided together. Nonetheless, he's concerned for his mother-in-law. We don't know how serious the sickness she is suffering from was. All we're told is that she had a fever, so it's not nothing, especially not in the days before there were medications to bring down fever. Again, we note that Jesus touches her. And there we can see that the touch of Jesus is not only for those who feel completely estranged, like the leper, but also for someone like Peter's mother-in-law, who perhaps feel at their stage of life that they have little left to offer. Maybe even wonder why they are still here. Feel like they're merely a burden to the younger people. But the healing here reveals then another aspect of Jesus bearing our illnesses. So we've had the touch of Jesus for the leper. We've had the authority of Jesus exemplified through the pagan centurion's faith in Jesus' authority. And now we have the response to healing. Verse 15. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So her immediate response to healing is to start serving. So it is with all real Christian conversion. So it is with all really truly healthy Christians. So it is with any healthy church serving. Here at Cottage Church, there are hundreds and hundreds of people serving. We're grateful for it. But all Christians are to serve. Health leads to service. Conversion leads to service. When Christ comes and touches us, he heals us from the selfishness that locks us up in our room only thinking about ourselves and our problems and our fever and our difficulties. When he heals us, we serve. When Jesus comes and saves us, he sets us free to love God and to love others as ourselves. He sets us free to serve. There's the definition of freedom biblically, not to do whatever you want, but to be empowered to serve. At home, as Peter's mother-in-law here was serving Jesus at home, or doing ministry for Jesus, for the word ministry is simply the word serving in a different language. At home, at church, as this space became a church. At work, in the world around. A born-again Christian is a saving, is a serving man or woman. For she is no longer selfing, but now serving. Christ turns selfhood to servanthood. So we're looking at these stories that show us the different aspects of Jesus as God bearing our illnesses. We've had a leper who shows us Jesus' touch, a centurion who shows us faith in Jesus' authority, and Peter's mother-in-law who shows us how the healed respond, the saved serve. And now finally, we have the many. This is described for us in verses 16 and 17, though, as we've seen, 17 summarizes the whole section too. Many who are oppressed by demons come to Jesus. He casts out the demons. He heals all who are sick. This first century church, the home of Peter, is where many come to be saved. The demon-possessed come to church and the demons are cast out. The sick come to church and the sick are healed. Note that Matthew here carefully distinguishes between demon possession and sickness. That's a common question that Christian leaders are often asked. Were the two the same in Bible times? No, they're distinguished here. They're not the same thing. Someone can be physically sick or even mentally unhealthy, and it have nothing directly to do with demonic possession. On the other hand, Bible-believing Christians do believe in the work of the demonic. We believe in the reality of the devil and of demons. A born-again Christian cannot be possessed by a demon, for they are no longer under the powers of darkness, but are in the kingdom of light. That is your position in Christ, and nothing can take it away from you, for it is secured by Christ. But of course, a born-again Christian can be influenced by the demonic. That's what we normally call temptation. And true demon possession, while rare in places with strong gospel influence like Wheaton and places with many churches and Christian organizations, while rare in places with strong Christian influence, is still real. Oppression by demons is more common. And we have to ask ourselves, don't we, that is oppression by the demonic a more common phenomenon even today in America than we might think? We would call it by different names, but it's hard to look at the sordid and, yes, sad lives of those without Christ as their king, even famous people who seem so obviously oppressed, to think that perhaps if Jesus was physically here, as he is here by his Spirit, but if Jesus was physically here in America, many who are oppressed by demons would come to him once again and be freed from the chains that bind them. But actually, this emphasis on this aspect of Jesus bearing our illnesses and diseases and troubles and difficulties is not really on the demonic. It's just part of a Christian worldview. The emphasis is on the way Jesus casts out demons and the way he heals. We're told it is by his word. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. It is by his word, the word of God, the spoken word of Jesus, the word incarnate, the word written before us. It is by his word that the blind see, the deaf hear, the demons flee, the sinners are saved, and God is glorified. Now, my friends, how much we need to hear this emphasis? Certainly there are insights and helps and medications of all sorts of modern kinds that we may take and at times certainly need, and God can use all those wonderful discoveries of modern science, God can use them to heal. And yet, when it comes to our greatest need of all, the spiritual need, the sickness unto death, as Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard called it, that is, sin, then it is the Word that must save and the Word that must heal. As the early church leader Jerome said in a letter to Eustochium, quote, "Read the Bible assiduously and learn as much as you can. Let sleep find you holding the Bible. And when your head nods at night, let it be resting on the sacred page." Yes, those of us who preach and teach, disciple, lead our families, minister the word in small groups and adult communities, we need to remind ourselves of this truth. It is by the word. At the end of the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland in 2019, the moderator told a story about the late principal of the Free Church College. He had one time taken him to his croft, a small farm in Scotland, and he showed him a plant growing around the side of the house, a hollyhock. And he said to him, "There have been no hollyhocks in this area for over 40 years. Someone had moved soil from one part of the farm to this. That seed," he said, "must mean lying in the soil for over 40 years, but given this change of conditions, it has obviously grown." The principal of the college then put his arm around the moderator and said, "Most of your life, you'll be just sowing the seed of the gospel. You may not see its growth, but your job is to keep sowing the seed." Or it is, as John Stott put it, the word of God that does the work of God by the Spirit of God to the glory of God. Or as one 20th century Roman Swiss theologian wrote, quote, "God is not so much the object as the true source of Christian preaching. Preaching is thus speech by God rather than speech about God. Certainly, preaching also has for its aim to reveal God, to present him to men, but when we preach and teach the Bible and lead Bible studies and disciple other people by the word, when we preach, our role is not that of the impresario presenting a story to the crowd. We're not there to explain to men that God is eternal, or explain that he knows all things and is capable of all things, or explain that he loves us and wants us to love him in return. We are there in order that through our preaching, he may say these things himself. By his word." And so we've seen, haven't we, these four aspects of Jesus as God with us, bearing our illnesses. A leper is touched. A centurion servant is healed by Jesus' authority. A mother is healed and starts to serve. A mother-in-law is healed and starts to serve. And how does it all happen? Through Jesus' word, the many. And Jesus' encounter with them, show us by his word. And all this, Matthew tells us, is to fulfill, he says in verse 17, what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So Isaiah prophesies, looking ahead to Jesus. Isaiah carries on in that same place like this. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." He's wounded that we might not be. He carries on, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is on Jesus on the cross, "the sin of us all. By his wounds, we are healed." And so it is that all who put their trust in Jesus today, he will heal. He, the sinless one, took our sins on him that we might be free. He paid the penalty that our sins deserve that we might be forgiven and saved. And one day, on the day when Jesus returns, on the day when we are in glory, oh glorious day, all who have trusted in Jesus will not only be healed spiritually, but also mentally, physically, as well. Sometimes as arrows of gold from the further horizon, physical and mental healings are given by God's grace as a foretaste of heaven, even in the here and now. We pray for such. I pray for you today for healing, gladly. But sometimes, even often, the full healing awaits that further horizon. Then there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain or suffering, for the old order will have passed away and all will be new. Now we have a foretaste in Jesus' touch, in Jesus' authority, in the serving love of the church, Peter's home, all around us, saved by Jesus that they might serve Jesus and so bless us. The word of Jesus washing over us, cleansing us, renewing us, saving us. Do we have a broken heart? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, Psalm 34. Are we worried? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 4. Are we feeling lost, unwanted? The Son of Man, that is Jesus, came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. Do we feel we have failed? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, Psalm 73. Are we untouchable? Over the years, I have prayed for many people to be healed in Jesus' name. Some of them have been. Some have not, this side of glory. I could tell you of the person seemingly on the verge of death who we went to pray with in hospital, who got miraculously better to the doctor's surprise and pleasure. I could tell you of the child with a brain tumor prayed for, who then went on himself to become a medical doctor and has had a long career helping others medically as a result of his miraculous healing. But I also remember the person who recently became a Christian and a few months after was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. We prayed. I remember visiting him in hospital as he was dying, and in the name of Jesus praying and touching him in his pain. He's in glory now, healed fully. The Lord might come and touch you and heal you now physically. He might. But I can tell you this for sure. While the answer to that prayer for healing might only fully be resolved in heaven, if you come to Jesus and give your life to him, if you, like the leper, say, if you're willing, you can save me. Or like the centurion, say, you just have to say the word, for you have authority and I will be saved. Or like the many, hear the word of Jesus and have demons cast out, and sin forgiven, and stand in your right mind before the God-man, God with us, Lord Jesus Christ. So healed, so saved. And now, like Peter's mother-in-law, so served. If you come to him in faith, he will save you. For at the cross, he took our illnesses. Let's pray together. Father, in a church this size, there'll be people here this morning who are struggling with medical diagnoses they wish they had not received. Father, there'll be others who feel oppressed by habits they cannot break. And at times, it seems as if, while in other areas of their lives, they have all the willpower necessary to do well at school or be an athlete, something binds them. They cannot get free of it. Lord, you tell us here it is by your word that you cast out demons and heal the sick. We pray then, Lord, that you would do so today. Father, we're not ignorant of the wider testimony of the Bible, the reality of life, unless you return. We all will have to go through physical death before we are fully healed. So we know we are not all going to be healed this side of glory. But this we do know, Lord. We can be put into the kingdom of light. We can be saved, not in pretense, but in power and authority. So that one day we will be fully healed, our sadnesses turn to joy, our grief to gladness, our broken bodies and hearts fully restored. And in the meantime, Lord, come and save, that we might serve you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.